Let's turn together in our Bibles to Luke 24. We conclude our series through the Gospel of Luke, our beloved physician. We spent the last while working through the various aspects of the Gospel of Luke. So Luke 24, I'm going to be reading verses 50 through 53. And that's found on page 1026 in our Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be considering these words together, and we pray for God's blessing on the preaching of that word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do you respond when someone you love leaves you? Perhaps children think of a time this next summer when your grandparents come to visit, and when they depart, what is the normal response that you have? Or perhaps your parents are going out, they're going to be spending time together, and they leave you alone as children. How do you respond? What emotions fill your heart? Do you feel alone, a sense of uncertainty, or maybe even a fear? Well, when Jesus left his disciples in our text, we find a different response. We do not find them filled with fear or anxiety. And today we come to a conclusion through our series through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be considering this theme that Jesus Christ ascends into glory for the comfort and joy of his people. Jesus ascends into glory for the comfort and joy of his people. In a few weeks from now, we'll actually be on the calendar Ascension Day. On Ascension Day, we remember that after the 40 days that Jesus gave convincing proof, he returned to glory from whence he came. He went back to his Father, and the glorious gates of righteousness were thrown open as the King, the triumphant, resurrected, glorified, and now ascending King returns to sit at the right hand of his Father. So today we see that Jesus Christ not only rose from the dead physically, but he also ascended into heaven physically, where he right now remains until he returns on that last day. And our first point then, we consider how the presence of Jesus Christ is a blessed, or a presence that blesses. He came so that we might have blessing, life, and peace through his name. The last words that Jesus speaks to his disciples before he ascends into glory, the last action that he performs, is that to bless his people, to bless his disciples. So verse 50 says, after he had led them out, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. The action would look like this, children. I bless you. Does that look familiar? Does that bring to mind something that you might see in a more regular basis? So in verse 50, Jesus blesses his people. The word in the Greek is eulogos. It's a compound word. It means to speak well, to speak kind, or to speak good words. We're familiar with the word benediction. It's the pronouncing of God's blessing. And we note here that Jesus is not praying for this blessing. He is declaring this blessing. He is not well-wishing. He's not asking for blessings. He is declaring his blessing directly upon them. As God has the power to bless his people by simply saying the word, I bless you. So here Jesus is not praying, he's not well-wishing, he is actually blessing. He's pouring out his blessing upon them. As Jesus was able to do, he's able to directly give his Holy Spirit as he breathes upon his disciples. He truly is the fount of every blessing. But the blessing that begins in verse 50 continues in verse 51. While he was still blessing them, Jesus did not say a few short words of blessing and then conclude that blessing by saying amen. He continues to bless them, and while he continues to bless them, raising his hands, pronouncing his blessing upon his disciples, he departs. This is a prolonged and enduring blessing. Verse 51 brings to mind the continued action of blessing. We could put it this way, while he continued to bless them. The blessing doesn't stop. The good words continue to flow forth. The benefiting action and privileges are being directly given to his people. He doesn't conclude it. He doesn't stop it. It is an open-ended, continued blessing. Because as we read in Acts 1, verse 11, while he was blessing them, he was lifted up. And then the angels say to the disciples, the same way you saw him leave, he will return to you. So what Jesus was doing when he left, the action that he was performing when he departed from this earth, is he had his hands raised, pronouncing a blessing, was lifted up into the sky, and the angels said, the same thing that you saw him doing when he departed, he will continue to do and when he comes back. So we could see, rightly, we could say when Jesus comes back, he will come back with his hands lifted up, blessing his people. Even this day, Jesus is still blessing his people, pronouncing his benediction upon them. Now, what does it mean that Jesus blessed them? Well, the two most well-known blessings that we hear in the context of the church, taken from Numbers 6, which is the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you his peace. And then also from 2 Corinthians 13, that's the Trinitarian blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, we don't know exactly what words that Jesus spoke when he was blessing, when he was pronouncing this blessing, but we know that Jesus, when he pronounces his blessing, in giving his blessing, that usually means that he is giving his presence. The presence of God is the presence of blessing. So Jesus, in pronouncing this blessing, is pronouncing that he will be with them. It is a present blessing of comfort, peace, power, and specifically the presence of the Holy Spirit. That the way in which the blessing of Jesus Christ is directly given to his people is through the sending, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. Indeed, what we are told to pray for is to pray for the Holy Spirit. And the blessing, that power and promise that Jesus gives to his people is the Holy Spirit. It's the peace of his presence that he gives to his people. But there's also a future blessing that we wait for. The blessing that Jesus Christ will give back to, will give to his people when he comes to his people. When he comes back to this earth, will be the future blessing of the destruction of all his and our enemies. It will be the reception of a resurrected, glorified body, the casting out of sin and the casting down of the devil and the casting out of death. So it's very instructive when we think of everything Jesus has said and done during his 30 plus years of ministry and his 3 years of public ministry, that the last thing he chooses to do and say to and for his people is to raise his hands, bless his people, continue to bless them as he is raised up to bless his church. And every Sunday we are reminded of this fact. Every Sunday as we conclude our worship service, as the pastor raises his hands and pronounces the Lord's blessing upon you, did you know, children, that what I am doing is, as a pastor, when I pronounce God's blessing upon you, I cannot bless you. But God blesses you. And God sends you out into this world with his blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit goes with you. The pastor is simply echoing the words of Jesus Christ. The benediction that is pronounced is simply echoing what Christ spoke. God's good word and blessing upon you as you wait for his return on the clouds of glory. So now that we've seen that Christ's presence is a blessed presence, in our second point we see that his departure was also a physical departure. As Jesus had raised his hands, was blessing his people, verse 51 says that he was lifted up from them, and he was, verse 51 says, he lifted up from them, left them, and was taken up into heaven. There's two different aspects here in this verse, that he, first of all, parted from them. He was parted from them. He stood apart from them, or he traveled away. And then he was received, or he was carried up into heaven, brought into glory. Our passage from Acts says that the clouds received him, or he was taken up into the clouds. So there is a twofold aspect. Jesus departs, and Jesus is received. Jesus leaves, and Jesus is welcomed. He leaves his disciples because he has finished his work. He's finished his work of teaching and reminding, giving convincing proofs of the fact that he had indeed been raised from the dead. He had taught them everything they needed to know for their salvation, to live and die in the comfort of his grace. But also, not only did he leave, but he was received. He was welcomed into glory. The Father embraces the Son, brings his Son into that glorious presence. It's as if the Son hears these words, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." Psalm 118, we sang this earlier, "The glorious gates of righteousness are open to me that I may enter in." Jesus is received into glory at the Father's right hand. The Father is well pleased that the Son had finished his task. So Jesus finishes his work, and the Son receives the stamp of approval from his Father that he is welcomed up into glory. Now, what is Jesus doing in glory today? Did Jesus sit down at the right hand of his Father because he was done, he was finished, nothing more for him to do? Surely not. Because Jesus continues his work of gathering, protecting, and defending his church. The way that he does this is multifaceted. The first thing that Jesus does is he continues to intercede. He is praying for his people. He's praying for the church. He is pouring out his blessing, sending out his Holy Spirit, pouring the Holy Ghost upon us. That's from Lord's Day 18. He is ruling over the church and ruling over this world. All things are being placed in subjection and submission unto him. He has begun, as Revelation 20 says, his 1,000-year reign. He is ruling, and he must rule until all things are placed under him. And by his very presence in glory, he is a first fruit of our future. The fact that his ascension into glory was a physical ascension, that he took our flesh into heaven, a glorified, resurrected, perfected flesh, is a promise, is a guarantee of our future, not only resurrection, but glorification. A physical change where we will be made like him. So his presence at the Father's right hand is a promise of our future presence in the flesh with our Father in glory. So Jesus Christ was raised, glorified, ascended, and has now been received into the Father's presence in the flesh as a promise of our future blessing. He is also preparing a place for us. Jesus said in John that I go before you to prepare a place for you. And John 16 says it's for your good that I go to prepare a place for you so that I might send my Spirit, pouring out my Spirit upon you. So what is Jesus doing? In general, he is gathering, protecting, and defending his church. He is carrying out his Father's will here for us and for his people as he makes his people one in him. And he promises to remain with us. Matthew 28 says, and the way he remains with us is by his Holy Spirit's presence. And one day he will return in the way that he also left. That's what we read in Acts 1, verse 11. The same way you saw him go up, he will come back. So not only are we to learn that when Jesus comes back, he will be blessing us, we are to also learn that when he comes back, it will be a physical return. That the person, the being, the one you see coming back on the clouds of glory will be a man of flesh and blood as you and I have. His humanity will be evident. His return will be a physical, literal return. His body visible with the eyes of flesh as he comes back on the clouds of glory. That's what the angels told the disciples in Acts 1. So currently, Jesus Christ is ruling, and he will continue to rule until all things are placed under him. Currently, he in heaven is preparing a place for us, and by the Spirit, he is preparing us for that place. So he's preparing a place for us, and he's preparing us for that place. He's sanctifying us. He's getting us ready for our eternal home. Well, now that we understand that Jesus Christ ascended into glory in the flesh, in our final point then, we see the response of God's people. How do the disciples respond when they see Jesus leaves? Children, if I ask you this question, let's say that your parents are going to be going on a date this weekend, they're going to spend some time together, and they're leaving you home alone. What would your response be? How would you respond knowing that your parents are leaving? Would you have a sense of fear, anxiety? Would there be a sense of uncertainty after the initial, oh, it's exciting, my parents, wait a minute, that means I'm home alone. What happens when it's dark? Who's going to prepare my meal for me? Who's going to tuck me into bed? How am I going to respond after my parents are gone? Well, how do Jesus' disciples respond? Well, after they see Jesus brought up into glory, the first thing they do, and this might be shocking, is that they worship. This 52, verse 52 says, they worshiped the Son. Now, this is very important. They saw Jesus Christ resurrected, glorified, and now ascended, and their response was to worship Him. Who are they worshiping? They're worshiping Jesus Christ. Why is that significant that the disciples were worshiping Jesus Christ? Remember what Jesus said back in Luke 4? That's when Jesus was being tempted by the devil. Jesus said this, "You shall worship the Lord your God, Him alone shall you serve." It is a grievous sin for anyone to worship anything except the one true God. It is idolatry to worship anything that is not God. Here we find disciples worshiping Jesus. What does that tell you about Jesus? It tells us that he is worthy of worship. Seeing all that Jesus had done, hearing the words that he had spoken, seeing his power. Remember, they had witnessed his ability to lay down his life and take his life back. No one took Jesus' life from him. He laid it down freely and took it back to himself. Jesus had the power not only to raise others from the dead, as he did with Lazarus, he had the power to say to sinners, "Your sins are forgiven." And that is even more powerful than the healing of a disease. And the rulers, the Judean rulers, didn't miss that point. They said, who is this man that he would dare to pronounce forgiveness of sins? That is an attribute of God himself. And Jesus said, so that you believe, that you understand, I'm not only going to pronounce the forgiveness of sins, I'm going to heal. So that you can see visibly that I have the power to forgive. So Jesus proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that he is worthy of worship. This word, worship, we're very familiar with it, but what does it really mean? What is it? Worship. Worship means that you are identifying the worth, the gravity, the significance of this person. Psalm 2, this idea of worship, means that you kiss the hand, you bow in submission, you give homage, you acknowledge the greatness of the King. So to worship Jesus Christ is to acknowledge Him as the King of kings and Lord of lords. The next thing that these disciples do after they worship Jesus Christ is they go back. They go back, verse 52 says, they return to Jerusalem with great joy. They go back. Where do they go? They go to Jerusalem. Now this is shocking in its own right. Why would they go back to Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the seat of religion for the Jewish people. The Jewish society, not some 43 days ago, had just rounded up Jesus and persecuted him, nailed him to a tree, and hung him on a cross until he died. That same society has not changed all that much in 43 days. But the reason they go back to Jerusalem is Jesus said to them, go back to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the promise and power of the Father to be sent upon you. So they go back in obedience because Jesus told them, go there because that's where the Pentecost pouring out of the Spirit will take place. But what is their attitude while they wait? They are filled with great joy. Mega joy. Great joy. Why would the disciples be filled with joy seeing Jesus leave? Why would it fill them with great gladness, thanksgiving, and rejoicing to see their Savior left? Remember how they responded 43 days ago when Jesus left them. They were fear-filled, scared, trembling, hiding, doubt-filled. Now they're filled with joy? What had changed? Who had they seen? Why would they have this joy? Because redemption that had been promised has now been supplied and accomplished. The covenant has been kept, the law fulfilled, the curse lifted, blessings, benediction received. They are joy-filled because now they've seen and they've worshiped the Son. They've seen the glory of the only begotten, and their hearts have been moved. As was foretold, this is way back in the beginning of Luke, Luke 1:68. The Lord has visited and redeemed His people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us that we should be saved from our enemies. Let me ask you this question, brothers and sisters. Do you think joy is the normal expected response of a disciple who has met, known, and received benefits from Jesus Christ? Should we expect joy to be the normal expected response for those disciples who have received the blessings of Jesus Christ? Is that what we should expect from disciples of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Joy is the expected response for those who have met, who have fellowshipped, who have been blessed with Jesus Christ. This internal happiness and peace and thanksgiving, knowing Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, exalted on high, has paid for your sins, secured your justification, sanctification, and future glorification, that every blessing finds its source, every benediction, every kindness, every grace finds its source in Jesus Christ and has been given to us. How can we but respond with joy and thanksgiving and gladness in our heart? Knowing God through Jesus Christ, receiving His benefits, His love, and His blessings. Yes, we long to see Jesus, but we have His presence in our hearts by His Spirit. How can God's people but be joy-filled? Because our warfare is over. Our bondage is broken. Our sins have been paid for. This was also one of the first things promised concerning Jesus Christ and his ministry. Luke 2. Every child here probably remembers these words from Luke 2. The angel said, "There is good news of great joy for all people. Because a Savior has been born to you, he is Christ the Lord." Good news of great joy for all people. And that's a very important phrase, all people. Good news for all people. Because not only did the Israelites go, did these disciples go back to Jerusalem, because that's where Jesus told them to go. They went to the center of the Israelite nation, continually at the temple, praising God so that others might hear. And after they receive the Holy Spirit, they will go out, as we read in Acts 1, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. There is good news of great joy for all people. There is a missional, a evangelical aspect to this good news. Joy cannot be contained. It bubbles forth. It's shared with others. So these disciples go back to share the good news with their fellow Israelites, back to the temple to witness to all the one who had arrived. A joyful message shared with all people. To conclude, the book of Luke ends in the same place it began. Remember, children, back in Luke 1, we find the priest Zechariah in the temple where he meets an angel, and the angel promises a blessed arrival. John would come, and John would prepare the way. The spirit of Elijah would fill John so that the preaching of repentance would go forth, that the road would be cleared, the way made straight for the coming of the Lord's Messiah. So Luke opens in the temple and it ends in the temple. Rejoicing, God's people rejoice in the blessings that Jesus Christ has secured, pronounced, and poured out on his people. So as our theme states, Jesus Christ ascends into glory for the comfort and joy of his people. His people respond to receiving the benefit and blessing of Christ. They respond with joy and thanksgiving and by being a faithful witness to the truth. And that's what we are called to do today. Those who have received the blessings, the benediction, the good word of Jesus pronounced, poured out upon them, have hearts that are changed by the Spirit so that we are joy-filled and faithful witnesses to the truth. The Gospel of Luke was written so that we might know with certainty these things, so that we might know who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he calls us to do. So in receiving this faithful witness, may we rejoice in the Lord because he is and will continue to bless his people until he returns in the clouds of glory that last day. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this message of encouragement, this pronouncement of your blessing upon the church, and the response of the church, which is to worship your Son, to be joy-filled, faithful witnesses. We pray, O Lord, that we would be filled with worship, that we would praise you, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we would have joy, rejoicing in your name, and that we would go and be faithful witnesses to all that you have done for us, for the blessings we have in Christ. Fill us with your Spirit again this day. And may we depart at the end of this day with the pronouncement of your peace and blessing upon us once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.